Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be together today on this day where we continue to proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. This good news for us is that Easter, it's not just a one-day thing. It actually continues on in this season of Easter, which we are in right now, for the 6 weeks after Easter Sunday. And I think the early church people got that right. I believe that when we deal with the reality of what we celebrated last week, the Jesus who is risen, moving from the reality of death to the reality of life after death, life that conquers death for Jesus, but also for us because of Jesus, we just need one more day, we need one more week, we need a lot more time to process this. It's a lot going on. And so here we are. The joy that we had last week, it doesn't stay back there. It comes with us into today. That deep worship that we felt on Easter Sunday, it doesn't need to remain. It can come with and should come with today and tomorrow and next week, and it should be guiding us forward as we seek out to be disciples of the risen Jesus together. Today we meet that risen Jesus, and I love how Pastor Ryan brought it to our attention last week, this human, tangible Jesus who says, "Hi, don't be afraid." Remember that? Yeah. This Jesus, he brings some important words today for his disciples, and I believe for us as well. So now that the work of the cross has been finished, now that death has been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus, now that this phase of the kingdom of God has come to completion, Jesus sends out his disciples and offers an outline to answer that human question of, well, what's next, Jesus? So let's look to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, you can take it out to Matthew chapter 28, or you can follow along on the screens as I read for us now. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Now, this brief closing statement, on one hand, it just doesn't feel like quite enough to close this gospel. We've been on this long journey with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew, and these words don't seem to do that whole journey justice. But on the other hand, there's just so much in this text, so much being said, that I think we need to slow down. We need to just sit back and relax and rest with Jesus a bit to see how the gospel is packed into this closing statement. So let's rest together, shall we? Starting off, we see that Jesus and the 11 disciples, they're here after the resurrection, and again, they're on a mountain, because why not be on a mountain? It's the Gospel of Matthew, after all. So much takes place on mountains in Matthew's gospel. There's Jesus and his temptation early in chapter 4. There's the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. The transfiguration of Jesus in chapter 17. And now here, this closing scene in Galilee. A familiar country, a place where the disciples, they've been through this countryside with Jesus in his life and earthly ministry. Now, as the disciples, as they see Jesus, their response stands out here. The text says that they appropriately worship the risen Jesus. All through their journey with Jesus, he has been leading them to this understanding that his true identity is that of the Son of God. It's a fact that they didn't always seem to understand or comprehend during the earthly ministry of Jesus, but now that he has been raised, now that there's been at least two or three other appearances by the risen Jesus, now the disciples are ready, and they give Jesus the worship that he truly deserves. However, we also see that some doubted. The word here could also mean hesitate. And there are a wide range of ideas of what Matthew is getting at here. It could be that as they're walking up to this mountain to see Jesus, that some are just further behind in the line, and so they can't see. So they're just waiting and hesitating until they get a little closer to Jesus. It could be that after this whole week of events, just so much has happened to these disciples so fast that they're just not sure of what to do in this moment. But what's clear is that the majority of these disciples worship Jesus. And whether there's doubt and whether there's hesitation, Jesus is the one who responds next. He does what Jesus does best. Jesus comes to them and he meets them where they are in their mix of worship and doubt. And Jesus pursues them with the assurance of who he is and also who they should be. And who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was and is and always will be their master. It's the combination of his presence, his actions, his words that bring meaning and brings guidance and direction to their life. All authority in heaven and earth belong to Jesus. And these are meant to be calming words, a continuation of his message to not be afraid. These words are also meant to bring the disciples confidence in who they're called to be. As Bible scholar N.T. Wright puts it, Jesus' authority as the risen one is the authority of the one who has defeated death. His is the authority under which life, God's new life, can begin to flourish. And so from this authority, we hear Jesus' plan for establishing God's kingdom throughout the earth. And this plan, it really has one central command, namely, to make disciples. And then flowing from that command, Jesus offers three tangible behaviors to be about the kingdom business. Disciples who make disciples, they are to go. Disciples who make disciples, they're to baptize and they're to teach. This first behavior, this command to go, over the history, there's been much said regarding these verses. And as I've been sitting with this text, I remember hearing sermons and messages that lean so heavy on this go clause from the passage, placing the entire emphasis on the imperative to go. It kind of wraps this idea of making disciples firmly in the notion that the main thing Jesus is telling his disciples, and by extension, us, is that discipleship is only going to other nations and offering individual salvation to those who have not yet heard of Jesus. The word go, however, can also be understood as having gone or as you go. And I like this a lot. When I first reread the verses through this lens of as you go about your day, make disciples of all people, regardless of who they are, something kind of flipped in my mind. I started to feel a bit more of that calm that Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples. Read this way, the call to go is not just a particular action by individuals to physically go anywhere in particular, but it's rather the act of bringing discipleship into our day-to-day, each day, every day. Now, this doesn't mean that disciples should not go intentionally. In fact, to obey Jesus' command to make disciples, it might require some of us to go, to leave places of comfort and to go to other parts of the world. But the nature of the whole command requires all of us, all believers, to get involved in it. Those who go out to disciple and those who disciple as they go about their day-to-day. The command from Jesus, it's more than obtaining individual salvation. Implied in the requirement to make disciples is both the call to and the process of becoming a disciple. Jesus spent a great amount of time and energy guiding and instructing the 11 in their spiritual growth, and so now he sends them out to the world to do the same. The second behavior linked with this discipleship command is to baptize. And this describes the activity by which a new disciple would identify with Jesus, but also with the community of Jesus. Because of the new covenant through Jesus' death and resurrection and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' form of baptism, it's something new. This baptism, it's the symbol of conversion, indicating a new identity with Jesus who has both died but also been raised to new life. We read these five verses every time we do a baptism here at Bethany. I happened to be the one reading them last week during the third service as we did our baptismal service. And even though I've read these words countless times during baptisms, since I've been sitting with this text, something just spoke to me differently. I did kind of do this internal smile as I was reading. It had become so familiar to just read these words in those contexts. But in that moment, it was like Jesus was kind of giving me a nudge and reminding me, no, this is the discipleship I'm talking about, those about to be baptized in the community, coming together, committing to each other in a lifelong journey of faith. Well, moving on, we see the last behavior linked to this command to make disciples, and that's teaching. What we see here is more than just a strict adherence to the words of Jesus, but it's more a living into the actions and character that Jesus modeled as well. This teaching indicates kind of this dual-prong approach by which disciples, on one hand, are continually transformed through both discipleship and the discipling process. And so by discipleship, we mean the process by which a disciple or a Christian is transformed. And then discipling, it's the involvement of one disciple helping another disciple to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And we need both, right? Through both, the goal is clear. It's namely, let's be more like Jesus. Yeah? Jesus' life, both his words, his actions, they fulfill the will of God in the Old Testament. And as his disciples teach other disciples to obey his commands, their lives will reflect the transforming will of God in their own words and in their actions. Jesus ends the command to make disciples with a key element of discipleship: the presence of the Master. He says, "And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." We begin, actually, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, and Jesus, he's revealed as Emmanuel, God with us. And then we end with this promise here of, "I am with you always." Both those who live into Jesus' discipleship command and those who respond to it can be comforted with the reality that the risen Jesus, our Emmanuel, will be near and continue to transform all of his disciples. Well, now that we've taken some time to rest in these words of Jesus, what does this mean for us? The temptation here, I think, is to take this command and make too much about it, to take it further than it means. And I think we tend to do that as people. We tend to overcomplicate things a bit. At least I know I can. But the simple truth is that we can all say that the God of everlasting comfort believes in me. Jesus loved me even when I was faithless, that he still died for me. And not only that, but he did not stay dead. The risen Jesus has given us a great and important task to do and has also provided us with what is needed to do it. Because he beat death and rules the world, we, his servants, can bring into the world alignment with God's kingdom. Again, our friend N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, "The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption and greed and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and the quick under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? Well, here's the shock. Through us, his followers, The project goes forward insofar as Jesus' agents, the people he has commissioned, are taking it forward. Let me say that last part again. The project goes forward insofar as Jesus' agents, the people he commissioned, you and me, as far as we are taking it forward. Believe it or not, church, but we're the ones that Jesus picked to be on his team. We get to respond by sharing who we are, by sharing what we have experienced with Jesus and with his followers, by sharing who we know Jesus to be in our life, with both our good and our bad and everything in between. We get to share that with others as a way of introducing them to Jesus and to a life lived as a disciple. That is making disciples. This may make you a bit apprehensive to share in this way, to open yourself up like that, but remember, we are not to be people who fear, right? Because of the risen Jesus, we don't need to be that. We are to be people who have confidence in who we are called to be. Our faith, our living out of our identity as followers of the risen Jesus, it's meant to be shared. What's more, our faith is meant to be more than a feel-good personal story. Our faith is meant to be something that is so integral to the core of who we are that without it, we would not survive. That kind of faith cannot help but be shared. Do we have that kind of faith today? Now, the good news is that to share your faith, you don't have to be an expert. You just have to be yourself. You have to be yourself and honestly share yourself with those around you. Look for moments where you can bring the Jesus that you know to others. Now, our hope here at Bethany is to be a place where you can be and also share yourself. And as the children and family pastor, I hope that we are also a place where children can become disciples of Jesus Christ and where adults are empowered to help those children grow in their faith. In connecting with children, we intentionally place value on presence and on engagement and on voice. And by that we mean we want the children of Bethany to know that they are loved and that they belong, that the church is for them. We also want kids engaged in the life of the church. And we look to allow for their voices and their perspectives, for their stories to be shared and heard. These fingerprints are woven through the various ministries that we do with kids. We do this because we know that people who come to faith, that they still come to faith between the ages of 4 and 14. That's kind of the window where most people come to faith. We also know that parents under the age of 35 with young children, they're the most likely adult group to reconnect with the church. And we see that week in and week out here. The research continues to tell us that if children sense that they are not valued or needed by the church community, they will leave once they're older. So our question when it comes to making disciples is, what will the legacy be from our generation to the next? Our ministry, it's not just about today, but it's also about tomorrow, right? However, if we don't live and love well today, then what will tomorrow look like for the next generation? I find encouraging words from the word of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I know it's kind of an obscure place to find inspiration, but let me share with you. We're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road or when you lie down or when you get up. Sounds awfully familiar to that command of Jesus to make disciples as you go. Whether at home or whether away, before you go to sleep or as you wake up, Jesus is calling us to be disciples who make disciples. The good news of Jesus, it sends us out into the world. It compels us to go to the people and places that may feel familiar, but it also sends us to those people and places that are the opposite of familiar. Now, as you go about your day, you can disciple that child that's sitting near you in worship by helping them engage in an aspect of the service. As you go, you can disciple the Children of Valley student by modeling Jesus to them as you come after school and help with their homework. As you go, you can disciple your coworker or your customer by living out the Christian character of Jesus in your daily interactions. As you go, you can disciple the barista or server as you meet a friend for lunch. Or as you go, you can disciple that friend that you're eating lunch with. As you go about your day, whether you go near or far, find ways to participate in the kingdom work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to cheapen discipleship in any way, but rather to highlight our non-negotiable call to journey with others in this life of faith in the risen Jesus. So let us all put on the eyes of Jesus and seek after people that are in our life. Again, you don't have to be an expert. You just have to be yourself. Lean into the Jesus that you have experienced, the Jesus that conquered death and sought after you and has restored you. Let your life-changing faith guide you as you bring that Jesus to the world around you. We're on the starting line, people. Jesus put us there. Are you ready? Are you ready to share the kind of faith that cannot help but be shared? Are your eyes open to see where Jesus is asking you to go, to see who Jesus is asking you to seek after? The risen Jesus, our Emmanuel, is with us. May he guide and strengthen us as we go. Amen.